I want to call your attention this afternoon to Romans chapter 12. And we look today at verse 15. Romans 12, 15. It says, "Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep." May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. Such a simple verse and a simple duty, but as always, profound and searching. When a person becomes a Christian, he is not instantly mature in the things of God. He is, in fact, like a newborn baby. The principle of life is there that was not there before. But there is much growth in grace that needs to occur. There is spiritual maturity. There's experience and growth that follows conversion. When a person is converted, they are not sinlessly perfected at that moment. In fact, we won't be sinlessly perfected until heaven. But between conversion and going to be with the Lord in heaven, there is a whole life, or whatever portion of it remains, to grow in grace, to learn the things of God, to walk with God, to spiritually mature. And that's what we have in many ways here in Romans chapter 12. Because we have received the saving mercy of God, verse 1, this is what follows. And this is, here are instructions about the Christian life. We come to this part in verse 15, which, like verse 14, addresses what our response to other people should be. In verse 14, the people in view are our enemies, obviously, those who would persecute us. Here in verse 15, the duty is more general. It certainly is especially relevant to brothers and sisters in Christ. We are not meant to live in isolation. We are not meant to live the Christian life in isolation. Rather, we are in society with others. There are some who rejoice. There are some who weep. And we are in the company of all of them. We are required here in this text to interact, to react, to reach out, to help others. And let us always remember that by reaching out and helping others, especially in terms of fellow believers, we are serving our Lord Himself. He told us that in Matthew 25. He said, when you have a brother or sister, He calls them one of the least of these, my brethren, who has a need. Maybe it's for food, maybe it's for water, maybe it's for clothing, maybe it's for a visit. He said, when you help them, you've done it to me. When you serve them, you've served me. And we should plug that into this text before us. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Let me first of all simply make a general observation here on this verse, or a further general observation, and that is earthly circumstances vary, and they vary greatly, and they vary from person to person, and earthly circumstances are subject to change. And it is those changes of earthly circumstances that especially lead to rejoicing. When things have been maybe going bad, and then something good happens, and there's a season of rejoicing, it's because of that change, that improvement. Or, on the other hand, things have been going along pretty steady, and then something calamitous occurs, and it's a disaster, and it breaks our hearts, and we weep. It's that change from how things were to how they have become that causes us to weep. Earthly circumstances are subject to change, and those who rejoice will sooner or later weep, and those who are weeping will sooner or later rejoice in God's good providence on this earth. Now, we know that in terms of heaven, there's no sorrow, no tears, no weeping there. It will be pure joy and rejoicing. It's referring here, of course, to earthly circumstances. God's people are subject to the whole range of circumstances and providences, some that make us rejoice, some that make us weep. Life is uncertain. The only thing constant is change, as they say. Well, we know the Word of God is constant. Our text here tells us how we are to react to others in their changing circumstances. And of course, we are to assume that the cause of joy or the cause of sorrow, as the case may be, is a legitimate cause. If a person is rejoicing over some ill-gotten gain or ill-gotten advantage or promotion, then of course we're not to rejoice with that person. We're to rebuke them, pray for them, try to help them and correct them in that way. On the other hand, if a person is weeping over some selfish thing that, you know, they were denied, or some selfish lust that is unfulfilled, then we shouldn't weep with that person. We might weep over them, but again, we should try to help them in a different way. But that brings us then to the heart of the text here. We are to rejoice with the rejoicing and weep with the weeping. Which is the more difficult? No doubt rejoicing with the rejoicing is the more difficult. It is more easy, and I think I can say even more natural to us, to weep with those who weep. Even the lost world demonstrates this oftentimes. Unbelievers can come to the aid of their fellow man who is in grief and sorrow and trouble. I see that so often in funerals, for example, people coming together to comfort each other, to weep with each other. Of course, what a Christian is called to in Romans 12:15 is beyond all that. thank God for that common grace that the world demonstrates on such occasions. But as in the Sermon on the Mount, we are called to a much higher level and a much higher motive. We're to be extraordinarily sympathetic, gracious, and helpful to others in their difficulties. We operate from a higher motive, which is to glorify God in what we do. We operate from a deeper experience, having experienced the sympathy of Christ in our own soul. We'll say more about that towards the end here. We operate from a greater resource, namely the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which no unbeliever has. And we weep with a higher end, as unto Christ, in trying to comfort those who weep. And that's the idea there of weeping with them, sympathizing with them. We do it as unto Christ. And so you remember there in the Sermon on the Mount, our Lord asks the question, what do ye more than others? If the unbelieving world is able to comfort each other, do we do anything more than that? We're called to a higher standard and a higher degree. Now, sometimes our natural response is contrary to what we're told to do here. This is our natural response. In a believer, this is the response of indwelling sin that still remains in us, against which we fight the Christian warfare. When it comes to those who are weeping, who are in trouble, our sinful response is to avoid them. And we may say, I don't want to be around sad people. I want to be around happy people. Sad people just get me down. And I don't want to get down. I want to be happy. I want to smile and laugh. And so I avoid those who are weeping. Christian grace, however, goes to the weeping and weeps with them. On the other hand, again, our sinful response naturally is with regard to those who are rejoicing, not to rejoice with them, but to be envious of them. Well, how did they have that good fortune and not myself? I want that. I want that promotion or that improvement of circumstances, whatever it may be. And when we see someone else rejoicing, our sinful response is to say, I should be rejoicing, not them. We view it as a threat to our superiority, which is nothing but sinful pride on display. He or she should not have a better situation than I. And I'm envious of their success. No, the Christian response is, the response of Christian grace in the heart is to go to that rejoicing person and rejoice along with them. We are certainly not to rejoice over the sorrows even of our enemies. Now, this, I say, is sometimes difficult. This is a tall order. It takes a lot of grace. This is Christian maturity. Not to gloat over the sorrows of our enemies. Proverbs 17:5 says, "He that is glad at calamities shall not be unpunished." And then listen to David in Psalm 35. And in the context here, he's talking about his enemies. And he had enemies at various stages of his life. He's talking here, he doesn't give any names, of course, but about those who had treated him in an evil way. He says, "When they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into mine own bosom. I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one that mourneth for his mother." So this duty here is not just toward those who love us and those who are friendly to us. There is some extent to which we're to rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep, provided it's a legitimate cause for either occasion, even to those who are our enemies. We are certainly not to rejoice over the calamities that come upon even the wicked. We should pity them, we should pray for them, but not gloat over their trouble. I'm thinking of instances in the political world, the political circus that dominates our headlines day and night. You know, when some trouble comes to some well-known person, invariably there will be those who are political enemies, ideological enemies, and they will get on their social media and gloat and rejoice and say, "Oh, you know, I hope it's 10 times worse next time," and all this kind of thing. Well, if you hadn't already figured out, that's enough to let you know this person has nothing of the grace of God, nothing of the saving grace of God in them. There is to be a heart of sympathy in as much as it is possible in all circumstances. One other sinful response is just to be indifferent. Here's this person over here rejoicing. Here's this person over here weeping, and I don't pay any attention to either one of them. I don't care. I'm so preoccupied with my own life and my own self and my own joys or my own sorrows that I'm just indifferent to others. I live in my own little world. No, that's all a wrong response. The Christian enters into the joys and sorrows of others. The common denominator of all these sinful responses that I've just described is self, to be self-focused. We all have this problem of self, naturally, due to the fall of Adam and the effects of it upon all of us. And the problem of self is resolved only by the saving grace of God that delivers us from the bondage of self. I think we can call it the tyranny of self. And we need this regenerating, renewing, sanctifying grace. And thank God, He gives it to us freely in saving grace. Well, we are to sympathize with others in whatever circumstances they are. A gracious response is to enter into the joys of others as if they were your own joys. Make their joys your joys. Enter into the sorrows of others as your own sorrows. Make their sorrows your sorrows. Share the joys and the sorrows. in a way, this naturally follows what he said in verse 13 about considering the needs of others, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Put yourself in the place of others. Have you ever had someone weep with you? Have you been in a situation where you were weeping? And someone came and wept with you. Then you know how much that helped. So when you see someone weeping, make sure that they don't weep alone. But weep with them. On the other hand, have you ever had someone rejoice with you? You know, when someone rejoices with you, it makes you rejoice even more. Having someone rejoice with you doubles your joy. Having someone weep with you cuts your sorrow in half. And so we are instructed here to look outwardly, to be concerned for others. The whole Christian life, in a way, could be described as looking outwardly. We look outwardly to Christ for righteousness. As long as we're looking inwardly, we'll remain lost in our sins. The very essence of faith is an outward look to Christ. And as we live the Christian life, we continue looking outwardly to the needs of others, for ways to show gratitude to Christ in how we relate to His people and others whom He has saved by His grace. When you weep with the weeping, you give them the consolation that they need. When you rejoice with the rejoicing, you receive the humility that you need. There's benefits in both directions here. Well, this instruction here in Romans 12:15 is especially relevant to those believers that we see on a regular basis, that we know about intimately, that we have fellowship with on a regular basis. That is, those in the same local assembly. You know, the apostle enlarges on this in that familiar passage in Romans 12, where he talks about the body and all the interconnectedness of it. And he says, when one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. That's exactly the same thing he says here in our text. Let us sympathize with one another in our own congregation, especially with whatever opportunities are outside of the congregation. Let's be faithful and thankful for those also. But let's especially pay heed to the body of which Christ has made us to be a member. There's a special responsibility in these things toward fellow church members. A couple of other passages that might be parallel. Paul says again to the Corinthians, who is weak and I am not weak? Here is Paul. We think of him as this mighty, this man with a strong personality, this determination, this energy, this outgoing character. And yet he says, I know how to be weak. When I see someone who's weak, I'm weak with them. Who is offended, and I burn not. Why doesn't he say, who is offended, and I'm not offended? Instead, he says, I do not burn. Well, the burning here seems to indicate being passionate. He's passionate about their trouble, or maybe he's passionate about those who have caused them trouble. It's still speaking of his great sympathy to those who are offended. And we've had occasion to look at this in Hebrews 13 recently also. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Well, that's referring, of course, to fellow believers. Let me say this, however, as far as unbelievers are concerned. Inasmuch as you can rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep, this can be a great evangelistic tool or a great evangelistic opportunity. If you are able to show sympathy and care and concern to someone in a low ebb of life, they may wonder, why does this person care? They may even ask you, why do you care so much? And then you have the opportunity to answer, because God cares so much for me. Let me tell you about him. Let me introduce you to him. Christ has been so gracious and sympathetic to me. He came to this earth to save me, to put away my sin, to give me his righteousness, to give me eternal life. And you never know what kind of opportunities for the gospel may arise out of obeying this scripture, again, in whatever measure we can, with unbelievers. So let me just point you then to the example of Christ. Did he not rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep? We see him in John chapter 2 at a wedding feast in Cana of Galilee. Do you suppose he went there with a long face? I have no doubt that the Lord was reverent and sincere in all of his demeanor. But do you think he would be the only one there who was not in some measure rejoicing? On the other hand, we do certainly see him weeping in John chapter 11 at the grave of Lazarus. He is a sympathetic Savior to his people. He became incarnate out of sympathy, we might say, and so that he might sympathize with us, and sympathized with us in dying in our place. We read that he bore our griefs. He entered into our griefs. He carried them. He took them, made them his own. There's no sympathy like the sympathy of Christ. And if you are in a circumstance sometime where you're weeping and there's no one else to weep with you, remember the sympathy of Christ. He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He does sympathize with us in our infirmities. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And therefore, we come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Our Lord sympathizes with us in our sorrows, and no doubt He enters into joy with us. He shares His joy with us, is maybe a better way to say it. Remember the word there in that parable that is, it gives us some hint of entering into heaven. It is, enter into the joy of thy Lord. He brings us to His joy, to His happiness, to His heavenly happiness and glory. He Himself knows what it is to rejoice with them that rejoice and to weep with them that weep. Last of all, this is a heavenly spirit, a heaven-like spirit. Let me remind you of Luke chapter 15, and we see it here three times over concerning the, or explaining the parable of the lost sheep. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Concerning the parable of the lost coin, the explanation is this: I say unto you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And then concerning the more lengthy parable of the two sons, or the prodigal son, but there's two sons in that whole parable, we read, the joy of the Father here. He says, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. Let us rejoice, we might say. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Again, this is a picture of heavenly joy. This of Romans 12:15 is a heaven-like disposition as far as the rejoicing is concerned. Yes, we said earlier there's no weeping there, obviously. But just one more thing from Luke 15 here. A contrary spirit, a spirit that refuses to rejoice with the rejoicing, is a worldly spirit, a lost spirit. It's a Pharisaic spirit. It's the spirit of the other son, the elder brother. Listen to him. He hears the music and the dancing, and he calls one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, thy brother is come. Thy father hath killed the fatted calf because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry. He's not about to rejoice with them that rejoice. And he would not go in. That's the spirit of the world and of the self-righteous and of the lost. Let us, beloved, cultivate a heavenly spirit, a godly spirit, a Christ-like spirit. Do you care about others? Do you think about others? Do you pray for others? Do you enter into their joys and sorrows with them? This is such a simple principle. A child can understand it. And yet it is something that we all, no doubt, from time to time find difficult. I'll repeat here some words from 10 o'clock this morning and apply them in this case. That which is assumed is not articulated. Can we just assume? Well, of course we know to sympathize with people in their ups and downs, whether it's, you know, rejoicing or weeping. We need to be told. We need to be instructed. We need the instruction of Romans 12:15. That which is assumed is not articulated. We need to articulate it. If the Holy Spirit articulated it, we need to articulate it. That which is not articulated is not remembered. That which is not remembered is no longer believed. That which is no longer believed is no longer cherished. That which is no longer cherished is denied and rejected. So let us take this reminder of this very simple, basic duty as from the Lord to us today. This is how intensely practical Christianity is. Yes, there are theological discussions and debates in the high clouds, and I'm not saying those are not necessary. Down closer to earth and where we live is this: sympathize with others, care about others, rejoice with the rejoicing, weep with the weeping, pray for others, enter into their varying experiences and conditions with them to the glory of God.